This is LeSerre Bradley, Jr., welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour. Glad that you've joined us today. Pray the message will be a blessing to you as we continue in our series in the Gospel of John. If you'd like information about how to obtain any of these messages, we have them available in albums of 10 messages each. You can go to our website at baptistbiblehour.org, or you can write us here at the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Certainly would appreciate hearing from you. We need your support to keep the broadcast on this station.
Blessed Jesus, thee we sing, thou of life eternal spring.
As we continue our studies in the Gospel of John, we're in chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Today we look at verses 9 through 11 and see that this is a prayer for preservation. John chapter 17, verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. First, we see here in verse 9, the subjects of his prayer. I pray for them, the ones that were given to me, he says, by the Father. Back in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, he gives us some insight about these that were chosen of the Father and given to him. John chapter 10, verse 26. It said concerning those who rejected his message, but ye believe not because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. There's a distinction made in the scriptures between those who are his sheep and those who are not. In Matthew chapter 25, they're described as being the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left, and those on the left are ultimately cast from him to suffer the wrath of God forever. Now, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So the sheep belong to him, but they belong to him because they were given to him by the Father. Of course, they belong to the Father from the standpoint of creation. It's God who created men, breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. From that standpoint, we could say that all the creatures of earth belong to God. But these belong to him in a special way because he marked them out He set his affection upon them. He declared that he loved them. He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And he gave them then to his Son. These sheep are the ones for whom he would die. Still in John chapter 10, we read in the 11th verse, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Verse 15, "As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." That was the purpose and intent of his death. He came to redeem those that were given to him. These, the chosen, the elect of God, a love gift of the Father to his Son. And the Son, therefore, came for that purpose of paying the price that was necessary for their redemption, to reconcile them to God. In John chapter 6, verse 37, we see a further identification of these who are the sheep as to how they may be recognized. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." This is John chapter 6, verse 37. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." The ones given to him are the ones who come to him. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that they come to him? Verse 40 enlightens us. "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." To come to Christ means to believe on him. Jesus says, "He that believeth has everlasting life." And so the ones who were given to him by the Father are described as being the sheep, the ones for whom he would die, because the redemptive work of Jesus Christ was particular and specific. He wasn't dying in hopes that somebody might benefit by it. He laid down his life for the sheep. He paid the price. He secured those for whom he died. And furthermore, they are those for whom he intercedes. Not only did he die for them, give his life, pour out his blood that they might be with him forever, but even now he intercedes for them. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. "Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Even now, as he is seated in heaven, he makes intercession for those given to him by the Father. It says he prayed for them and not for the world. Now, the fact is, God shows kindness to all the inhabitants of the earth. He is gracious, providing many benefits for those who are not his chosen people, but still, he gives them many gracious gifts. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. He is admonishing us. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says that you're to love your enemies and to pray for them which despitefully use you. Now, the end being that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. In other words, if you are good even to those who oppose you, you will be doing as your Father in heaven does. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So there are many ways in which the mercy of God, the goodness of God, the graciousness of God can be seen as beneficial to all men of the entire human race. Another reference is made to this in the book of Acts, chapter 14, reading in the 16th verse. "Who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without a witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." So nobody can complain that God is not a good God, a merciful God. All the inhabitants of the earth enjoy some measure of his mercies. But this prayer is not offered on behalf of those who will never live at peace with God. I pray not for the world, but for those which thou hast given me. Now, if that language seems to be a little strong, let's look at the very words of Jesus when he was confronted with the self-righteous Pharisees. They were claiming that because they were the natural seed of Abraham, that all was well with them. But notice what Jesus is able to say in John chapter 8, verse 44. Ye are of your father, the devil. Now, as a preacher of the gospel, I can't say that about anybody, because I don't know what God may have in store. I may see somebody who today acts like the devil, but they could be one of God's chosen individuals who later will be moved upon by his sovereign grace, transformed and brought into fellowship with him. But obviously, Jesus knew those who were his, and he knew these were not. And he, therefore, could say with authority, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. These individuals who are described as being of their father the devil will never have a relationship with Jesus Christ, never live with God, because they are under condemnation because of their sin. These individuals to whom Jesus speaks have the audacity to stand in the face of the Son of God and accuse him of casting out devils by Beelzebub, accused him of having a devil. Certainly, one with such a spirit of rebellion, such a sinful heart, shows no evidence of being in his family, of being a subject of his grace. Jude describes such individuals in the 11th verse of the book of Jude. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Verse 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Some well-meaning people come to the conclusion that there really is no final punishment for the wicked, that ultimately one day the whole human family will be saved in heaven. How they can draw that conclusion in the face of such clear language as we have just read here. These who are reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Or the fact that Jesus himself spoke frequently about hell. It was not a subject that he would avoid because he was loving and kind and merciful. He spoke the truth that there is an eternal heaven for the righteous, there is an eternal hell for the wicked. And so he says, I pray not for the world. This is his high priestly prayer. When the high priest of Old Testament times put on the breastplate, there were the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. When he then was making intercession, when sacrifices were made, it was for a specific and a particular people. Those tribes, the chosen of God. Therefore, when Jesus Christ prays this prayer, he prays for those for whom he is the Savior, the mediator, the intercessor. After seeing the subjects of his prayer, that he prays not for the world, but for those that were given to him by the Father, we see the motivation of his prayer. It says, they are thine. I pray for them. I pray for them because you have given them to me and because they are thine. Christ values them because they belong to the Father. They were rightfully his. His not only by creation, but his by choice because he marked them out. I will be their God. They shall be my people. according to his sovereign pleasure, so that it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. You know, as Jesus showed special interest in and concern for these and love for them because they belong to the Father, we ought to value other Christians because they belong to the Father. It's so easy for us to focus on the differences that may exist among professed believers. And certainly there are heresies that must be rejected. There are things that must be faced and dealt with. But if we focus more on the areas of agreement and valuing others because they belong to God, they're a part of His family, make a big difference in the fellowship that could indeed be enjoyed. In the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them which are of the household of faith." God's people ought to be interested in doing good wherever the opportunity is available to all men, whatever the situation or circumstance may be, but especially to those that are of the household of faith. And I believe we could make this very personal also. Jesus says, "I pray for these because they belong to the Father." You can insert your name. Might be said, Jesus saying, "I pray for John Brown because he belongs to the Father. I pray for you and you and you," and you can put your name into it because you belong to the Father. If you're one of his, Jesus prays for you. Now it's interesting, you may feel by this time that there is some degree of repetition. And particularly if you have a little struggle believing what the Bible teaches about God's choice of a people, the doctrine of election, you may say, "Are you going to stay on this right on and on?" Well, the fact is, in this prayer, in this one chapter, 7 times reference is made to the fact that these are the ones that were given to the Son by the Father. "Pray for those that thou hast given me." The ones that were given to him were the ones that the Father had chosen. 7 times in one chapter. Sometimes somebody will say to me, "Well, I just think that doctrine is somewhat isolated and you're trying to expand it and make it say more than it really does." Friends, when you see how often the truth is emphasized, how many times these fundamental principles are repeated, you see that it is of importance, and the Holy Spirit expected that we would be presented it as he inspired men to record it. And so these were given to Christ, given to the Son by the Father. And he is still interested, the Father is still interested in them. These given to the Son are considered his bride. If a father stands before us here when a wedding is performed, and we say, "Who gives the bride away?" The Father says, "I do." Does that mean he no longer has interest in his daughter? Certainly not. He still loves her. His prayer for her may even be increased, that now that she is married, that you will give her special wisdom and grace to function in the role of a wife. And so when the Father gave these to the Son, it didn't mean that the Father then had no further interest in them. He still is concerned for their welfare. And then in verse 10, it says, "All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." So now the Father and the Son have mutual interest in them. All mine are thine, thine are mine. The Father loved them, chose them, gave them to the Son. The Son received them. The Son ultimately is going to die for them. He's just a short time from the very day of crucifixion. And so There is a mutual interest. The Father certainly has interest in all of these who are his. Back in Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, he says, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" He says that the very hairs of your head are numbered. He's interested in you. He's interested in detail. He's interested in the things that you might seem to think are insignificant. But because you are his, he's vitally interested in you. What amazing love. And the Son, Jesus Christ himself. If you're one of his, he continues to be interested in you. Interested enough to be very much aware of all of your pains, your sorrows, your sufferings, your tribulations. Romans chapter 8, we read in verse 35. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Now here is clear indication. Here is proof of how great his interest in you really is. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" All these things may at times appear to separate us from his love. Somebody says, "It just seems to me that God's forgotten about me. If God really loves me, why is he allowing all of this trouble to come into my life? Why am I having to go through such difficult and dark times?" But he says, "None of these things shall separate us from his love. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." So there is a vital interest both on the part of the Father and the Son. And this statement is a confirmation of his deity. I talked to a Muslim. He said, "Oh, Jesus never claimed to be divine. He never claimed to be God." But we've been observing all through this study in the Gospel of John that he made that claim repeatedly. And so when he is saying here, "All mine are thine and thine are mine," if such a statement were to be made on the part of one who was not God, it would be blasphemy. But Jesus is making it perfectly clear that he is one with the Father. And then he says, "I am glorified in them." How wonderful to know that. Though these individuals given to him, according to their nature, they do not love God, fear God, or seek God. They are sinners. They are rebels. They're going in the wrong direction. How then is he going to be glorified in them? Charles Spurgeon wrote these words: "When the Lord lays hold of a drunkard, a thief, an adulterer, when he arrests one who has been guilty of blasphemy, whose very heart is reeking with evil thoughts, when he picks up the far-off one, the abandoned, the desolate, the fallen, as often he does, when he says, 'These shall be mine, I will wash these in my blood, I will use these to speak my word,' oh, then he is glorified in them. Read the lives of many great sinners who afterward become great saints, and you will see how they have tried to glorify him. Not only as she who washed his feet with her tears, but many another like her. Oh, how they have loved to praise him. Eyes have wept tears, lips have spoken words, but hearts have felt what neither eyes nor lips could speak of the adoring gratitude to him." End of quote. God is glorified by saving wretched sinners, transforming them. And we might say, not only by those who were drunkards or adulterers or blasphemers, but even the self-righteous Pharisees. Like the Pharisee who stood praying, "I thank thee, Lord, that I'm not as other men are." Oh, how proud a sinner can become when he doesn't see himself. He doesn't have the correct view of the holiness of God, and he feels to be superior to others. And it takes divine grace to break his heart, to melt him, to bring him down in humility like the publican then who smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He didn't make any claims. He didn't offer any suggestion that he was superior or entitled to any of the blessings and mercies of God. Just, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Where are you today? Has God shown you your need? Has he shown you your sinfulness? Have you been able to finally reach the point that as the publican you pray, God, be merciful to me? There may have been a time that you felt to be superior to others. You were proud of your record. Is there just a lot of things that I haven't done? I feel like I'm secure. All is well with me. But if indeed you now see that you are a bankrupt, guilty sinner, that if you offend in one point, you're guilty of it all. It's a painful experience when a proud heart is broken, but it's a blessed experience because it brings that one to the point of humility where no longer will he rest in his own efforts. No longer will he have confidence in himself, but come by faith to see that there is but one hope for ruined sinners, and that is Jesus Christ, the Savior.
There's much to be learned from the prayer prayed by Jesus Christ, and I trust as we continue this study that it will be a blessing to you. If you want information about how to obtain messages from this series on the Gospel of John, you can write us at the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. I hope you'll be back with us next time. Till then, this is Lasair Bradley Jr. bidding you goodbye.
Perfect salvation, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his good.